Our scripture this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and corrupted generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So the other day, I went to the mall. I'm not sure when the last time is that any of you have been to the mall, but I don't like to go to the mall. But there was something that I needed, and so I just thought, oh, I'll just make a quick trip to the mall. Well, it took me about 15 minutes to find a parking space, and I was circling around and around, and even if I wanted to park out in the boonies, I still wouldn't have found a spot. Eventually, I lucked into somebody moving or like leaving the mall just so I could pull in, and I'm sure I beat someone to the spot that might have kind of wanted it, but whatever, like I was in a hurry. So anyways, I got parked and that was all good. Now, I don't go to the mall often enough to know my way around the mall, so I'm dependent on the big mall maps. You know what I mean? It's the little map of the mall. It has all the stores and where to get there and a little star that tells you where you are. Well, right in front of that was a group of teenagers, of course, all hanging around, just taking up space. They all had their cell phones out, so I'm not sure they were talking, but they were all together right in front of the map. Well, I kind of politely asked them to move so that I could find the store and the map, and they stepped aside and kind of looked at me like, don't you know your way around here? Anyway, I found the store that I wanted to go to, and of course, it's on the other side of the mall. So I had to map out the direction, try to remember what key stores I needed to head toward to find the place that I wanted to go. And I did get there, and I was proud of myself for that. But when I went into the store, it was busy. There was at least 5 people at the checkout waiting to be served. And a few other people wandering around looking for items. But this is the store that had what I wanted, and so in I went. And I looked for easily 20 minutes. It wasn't that big of a store, but I could not find what I was looking for. Eventually, I found someone who looked like maybe they worked there, and so I said, hey, I'm looking for this thing. Can you please tell me where it is? And I'm like, oh, that thing? We sold out of it like a week ago, and we're probably not going to get another one in until, well, maybe another week when our truck comes. I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? What a waste of my time. Oh. I was quite disappointed, to say the least. How did you feel as I told you this story? Did you relate with me? Was this a story you could have told? Did you feel a little angst or maybe some sympathetic frustration for me? Did it kind of agitate your spirit just bit? We know that our words have power and influence, and they affect the listener. Remember that experiment with the 2 plants that we talked about a few weeks ago? There is something that's in the tone, in the words, in the energy of the things that we speak that is carried to the listener. I mean, that's why we have an emotional response to someone's story. It isn't just words. Now, I'm glad to tell you that was a made-up story. Okay, I didn't do that. But now I'm ashamed to tell you I'm an Amazon girl, so like I don't ever go to the mall. And that story is why. Anyway, it was a made-up story. But I told it to show you something about the heart. I'm going to tell you the same story. But this time, I'm telling it without complaining. And the story might sound like this. Oh, I took a trip to the mall the other day. What an adventure. I was looking for a parking space, but oh, I was so lucky. Somebody pulled out and I was able to take that spot. And it was actually pretty good spot. I didn't have to go too far to get to the entrance of the mall. If you like people watching, the mall is the place to go. There were so many people, so many characters to watch. What a great place for that. I even saw a group of young people, and they were just hanging out with their friends in the mall. I remember doing that when I was young, just hanging out with my friends. What a wonderful thing to see those kids together and not in their basements on a video game. It was marvelous. They were kind of standing in front of the map, and I just politely asked them if they could just step aside so I could find my store, and they kind of just smiled, and they were so polite. And in fact, one of them even said, oh, I know where that store is. It's this, 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 and this, and I still needed the map. But again, it was nice to see them out. Now, the store that I wanted to go to, of course, is at the other side of the mall. I would have probably predicted that. But you know, I have my Fitbit on. I gotta get 10,000 steps a day, and so this was a great start to getting all those steps that I needed. So I didn't mind a little bit of a walk. When I got to the store, it was busy, which is always a good sign that this must be a good store, because lots of people are shopping here. Now I went looking around to try to find what I needed, and unfortunately I couldn't find it, and when I asked the clerk, they didn't have it. But you know, I'll come back another time. It was good to get out of the house. You know, sometimes you just gotta do that. Same story, different heart. Jesus said, and this is a little hard to hear, but this is the word of Jesus, so you can get upset with him, not me. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, I wish Jesus hadn't used the word evil because it's, well, so evil. If he had said a bad person, you know, I was like, okay, that's not so bad, but Jesus doesn't say bad person. It's evil. There's only two kinds of hearts. Your heart is either aligned with Christ and you are in Christ, or it's not. There's only two places. There's no neutral. I wish Jesus hadn't said that, but he did. And Jesus says our words reflect what is in our heart and they produce something. Our words will produce something good or something evil. Now, grumbles and groans come from a dissatisfied, prideful heart. And when we remember that pride is the root of all evil, every single sin a human can do is traced back to pride. Every single one. I dare you try to think of one that doesn't ultimately go back to pride. And so I can see now why Jesus uses the word evil. Jesus said those grumbles and those groans produce evil things. They spread discontent and frustration and anxiety, And maybe you felt some of that when I was telling you the first story. Maybe you're thinking, oh my word, is this our minister? Those words brought something to you that wasn't good. By the words, but the words from a good heart are edifying. They build others up. They increase joy. They spread better things. And Paul understands this. And he instructs us to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, I was looking for a loophole, so I went to the Greek word to see what the Greek word we translated to everything, to see if it, you know, there was a bit of gray there. So the Greek word that we translate into everything actually truly means everything. Everything is everything. Everything you do. The dishes, mowing the lawn, although I don't know how many guys have grumbled about that. Car maintenance. Cleaning the house, cleaning up the mess that someone else left. Everything is everything. Some translations say complaining and murmuring instead of grumbling, but it's all the same thing. And it all reveals an unhealthy and, dare I say, evil heart. And some people live their whole lives in a state of complaint. Nothing is ever good enough. No one ever does the right thing by them. And they are a victim of an unfair world. They live in this giant pity party. Maybe you know someone like that. Let's pray you're not someone like that. Because it's a truly sad place to be. When just a step away, there's this loving God who wants to bring them into a better life, if only they did. And suddenly they are part of what Paul calls a warped and crooked generation. The society we live in today is more me-focused than at any other time in history. And each generation seems to get just a little more me-ish. I mean, selfies help to produce that. And a heart full of me will produce the fruits of pride. Impatience, intolerance, complaining, selfishness, greed, to name a few. Now, people in the world don't know any better. They have no other model to follow. And so the people of the world who get into this complaining, grumbling habit, well, we can sort of see how that happens and we can understand why. But Paul didn't write this to those living outside the church. He wrote it to the church, to the church at Philippi. He's writing this to believers, telling them not to complain or grumble or argue. A complaining heart in a Christian gives evidence to two major issues. The first problem is an ungrateful heart. Instead of focusing on God's provision and blessings, even in the midst of struggle, complaining reveals us to be ungrateful. And the Bible really emphasizes the importance of gratitude. We talked about that last week. I think you're all here. Truly grateful people will never become bitter. They won't be these unsettled complainers and grumblers, because complaining is the opposite of gratitude. They cannot coexist. And the second issue with a grumbling, complaining heart is that it bears evidence to a lack of faith. Our complaint is really a statement that God is doing a lousy job of taking care of us and tending to the things that we think matter. Come on, Bob, I'm a busy lady. Why on earth would the store not carry the item that you sent me there for? I'm sure you told me to go to the mall. Do you love me, Bob? I mean, I couldn't even get a parking spot. It took half a day to do this. What a waste of time. God, don't you love me? That is what our complaining is really saying. We might not put God's name in it, but God hears it nonetheless. That's a little sobering. Now, the children of Israel may have been the best complainers ever recorded in history. They certainly are the best in the Bible. In Exodus 16, we hear this. There too, the whole community of Israel, there were millions. Scholars believe about 2 million people came out of Egypt. The whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. And this is what they said. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Clearly, the children of Israel had an ungrateful community heart. They had been freed as slaves. And they had a lack of faith in God's provision, even though they would have seen firsthand the power of God displayed in the 10 plagues and the power of God displayed in the opening of the Red Sea. But they were hungry. And we know what it's like, right? We have a term for it now, hangry. When you're hungry and you're angry and it just comes out as complaining and grumbling. So you know what? I could cut the children of Israel a little slack here on this complaint. But there are 15 others in the book of Exodus. They had learned a culture of grumbling while they were slaves. It was a part of who they thought they were. And God heard their groans, and that's why he raised up Moses. God was giving them a new identity, as he does for us. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free. And Paul says that our identity is children of God without fault. We're pretty good with children of God. I'm a child of God, but that one without fault, say what? I have lots of faults. Isn't talking about being perfect. We are without fault in God's eyes because God sees us redeemed because of the cross. He sees us through these beautiful glasses of Jesus. And so we may not be perfect, but we are not with fault. And when God looks at us, God remembers, sees that we are a work in progress. Paul says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Work in progress, every one of us. And God is the one who makes our hearts good. We might learn a little behavior management, but it is God who makes our hearts good. God says in Ezekiel, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And when our hearts are good, our words will be good. And Paul says we'll be blameless and pure. Blameless means that we're innocent, we're without reproach. God has no complaint against us. And pure means that we are uncontaminated, we are not polluted by the garbage of the world. We may all know Christians who complain We might be one of them. So why do we do it? Well, I'll suggest that it's because we've conformed to the ways of the world. Everyone complains. It's hard to be different. Maybe your work environment is a spot where people love to complain. Maybe you get together with some girlfriends, ladies, and one of them starts grumbling about their husband. Husbands are perfect. Our grumbles are misplaced. Just, you know that, guys. But sometimes, you know, these wives get together and someone starts complaining about their husband, and, well, you got a story or two of your own, you know. You don't want them to feel like you've got the perfect husband and they got the dud. Right? So we join in, and next thing you know, we've conformed. It's not a good place for us to be. We're supposed to be light. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That means that you will think differently. And that transformation will enable you to discern the will of God for you, for your life. And you'll be able to discern what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. Being transformed changes our perspective. We see life as a gift. And we are grateful for all of its moments, even and maybe especially the hard ones. We trust in God's process of transformation. It is not instantaneous. It is a journey. And in that journey, our faith grows, and so too does our gratitude. And I think they grow together. Now, a little self-reflection will quickly show us where we are in our transformation process. What is coming out of your mouth? Does it reveal a grateful heart? And we probably know some people like that. They're just grateful and thankful, and we like being around them because their words make us feel good. What comes out of our mouth, does it bear witness to our faith? If someone knows you're a Christian and you spend your time complaining about your situations in life, there's no display of faith in that. They won't see God in your world. Do our words make us shine among those like stars in the sky? That's our calling, to be light. Now today is the first Sunday of Lent. And many people honor this by giving up something. The three most popular sacrifices, I use that in quotes, are potato chips, chocolate, and beer. I'm not sure God cares so much about those things. And it's not my practice to give up something, particularly something that God probably doesn't care about. But instead, what if we as a church gave up something that would actually be meaningful to God and would actually set us well in our journey of faith? What if for the next 40 days we gave up complaining, grumbling, and murmuring? Wouldn't that be amazing? Especially since we have an annual meeting coming right up and it's fresh in your minds. Oh, what perfect timing, God. But that's the challenge that I put to you. And if you're with someone who is here to hear this challenge, and you hear them complain, this is your only response. How's Lent going for you? Nothing more. It's not about you fixing them. You're just reminding them of something they've committed to do. Okay? So we're gentle with each other. Maybe we'll hear some of that downstairs. Those things should never be in our mouth. They should taste wrong to us when those complaints and grumbles come out. So let's do that this Lent. And as we grow in our faith and develop these grateful hearts, let us become more aware of what we say. And let's cooperate with God as God does a good work in us so that we would have a good heart and produce good things. Love God just as God loves you, O faithful people. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let the words that come from your mouth be words of joy. Let the attitude of your heart be thanksgiving. May you go from here enthusiastic, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, being faithful ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing others into the eternal kingdom, bearing fruit and growing in knowledge to the glory of God.